1 Peter 5, 1-5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears to you, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
I want to go really hard in two different directions, okay? I want to go really, really hard, but in two different directions. I want to address some of the heated and current problems that they're in our hearts too, but we're really seeing it out in the world. Right? Some of the news stories that are out there. I want to address some of that, and I want to do that connected with this idea of eldership. I want to talk about authority and submission, and I want to talk about abuse and oppression, and all of it in the context of the local church pastors, okay? And so I'm going to try to go hard in both directions, because you need to hear how furious God is over men in power abusing that power. You need to hear. I'm going to rant and yell and shake my fist because you need to know how angry God is. You need that. And I also need to go hard in the other direction because you and me, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, have a resistance in our heart to any sort of submission, to any sort of authority at all, where we think that we can do whatever we want and we don't need anybody to lead us. We got to go hard after both things in both directions. That's where I want to go, okay? So maybe I'm biting off more than I can chew this morning. We'll see. I'm going to try it, okay? You just sit there. I have to try to do this. You could help a little bit, I suppose, but that's where I'm going, okay? Real hard in both of those directions. Now, we're in this series on the church, right? Jesus and his bride, and we're talking about who she is and what does she look like and what is she meant to do? What should the church look like and all that? And here's what we've found out so far. First, that this thing is ultimately about the glory of Jesus, the glory of the groom, that the church is meant to put on display Jesus Christ, that he is what we're doing here. This thing isn't about me. This isn't a thing about some sort of brand or denomination or theological system. This thing is about the name and fame of Jesus Christ. And that Jesus has good news. He has a gospel, and that gospel is that he loves his church. He laid down his life for his church. He has purchased his church. He has great love for us, and that's what we tried to do the last couple of weeks, is just nail down on this idea that we are freely and fully loved by Jesus, that he loves us, and it's a love that's not based on us at all. In fact, because of that, that love has to flow over into our love for one another. That's what we've done so far. Now we get to this place where we're going to talk about the leaders of the church, because I want to talk about a bride now who is loved and led. Right? That's what pastors should do. They should love their church and lead their church. And there's a way in which they should love their church, and there's a way in which they should lead their church, and 1 Peter 5 is going to tell us. Okay? So here's what I want to talk about. A bride loved and led. Three things. What is a pastor? Two, what is a pastor supposed to do? And then three, what should your response then be to who the pastor is and what the pastor should do? Okay? So a bride loved and led, going to go hard in two different directions. It's going to be great. Okay? 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, and we'll just do verse 1 and chat for a bit. Who are elders? What is an elder? Chapter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders, that's our word, go ahead and circle that, underline that, highlight that. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Here's what he's talking about. He's encouraging, he's exhorting the elders. Now, who is that? Okay, who is that? In the New Testament, the words for pastor or elder or bishop are used interchangeably for the same person, the same office, the senior leadership of the church. Elder, pastor, bishop, same idea. Don't let somebody tell you he's a bishop, but that guy's a pastor, but that guy's an elder. They're all the same, right? Or at least according to the Bible, those words are used interchangeably. And there's a specific qualifications in the New Testament that let someone become an elder, okay? So if you look at 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, there are certain characteristics to what a pastor should look like. And you'll notice when you read them later, if you choose to, you should, you'll notice that almost all of them are about character, his character. It's not about how gifted he is, how charismatic he is, how many people he draws to himself. It doesn't matter how passionate he might be. It has nothing to do with ability, and it has everything to do with his character. Is he like Jesus? Is he pursuing Jesus? Does he have a trajectory towards holiness? In fact, one of the things that you'll notice when you read the qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 is how remarkable it is. It just looks like what you should do too and what you should be too. There's nothing special about the pastor. There's nothing special about the pastor. He's pursuing godliness and you're pursuing godliness. And so you can follow him because he's pursuing what you can and should pursue as well. It is very, very unremarkable what a pastor is meant to look like and be. And then in Peter's day, when he's writing this, there's nothing cool about being a pastor in this day. It just meant that you suffered first, right? It just meant that you went to the lions first. I mean, there's great persecution happening in the church in this day. And that's why Peter mentions the sufferings of Jesus. He says, man, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ myself, because he's writing to pastors who are suffering, right? You raise your hand to the call of being a pastor, you're raising your hand to more suffering. It means you bleed out first. It means you go to the lions first. It means that you're going to suffer the most. That's what the call to eldership was about. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who was a pastor of many churches, he talks about that in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. He talks about the suffering that he had faced, and he even talks about the anxiety that he had for all of the churches. He's like, man, I go to sleep and I'm thinking about you. I'm laying in bed at night and I'm praying for you and I'm concerned for you and I'm worried. I'm worried about you and I love you. And then he writes in 2 Corinthians 12, which has just been, it's been a verse or two here that's just been really good to my soul lately. He says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15, I'll show it to you. He says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? And he's referring to Christian leadership. He's talking about Christian leadership, where it's meant to be this servant's leadership, where you pour out your soul for people, where you're meant to lead and shepherd and pray and suffer for and spend your soul for them, knowing that in large part you're not going to get that back, that it's probably not going to be them pouring into you, them loving you in that same way. But in fact, oftentimes there's resistance. Oftentimes there's cynicism, there's skepticism, there's hard-heartedness, there's gossip, there's abandonment, there's loneliness. He's saying, if I'm to love you more, should I be loved less? And the reality in Christian leadership is that oftentimes, yes, that's the truth. Some of you know this. Maybe you're not a pastor, but you're a city group leader, you're a team leader, you're a parent. You're leading the spiritual souls of someone, and you know this, right? You're spending your soul, you're pouring yourself out and just not really being poured into. Jesus shares with you in that. He knows that. Jesus knows what that's like. For the rest of us, could we honor and love and care for our leaders, our city group leaders? Could we just thank them for doing that? Kiddos, teenagers, children, could you honor your parents who are pouring out their souls for you spiritually? As I love you more, am I to be loved less, the Apostle Paul says. And so pastors, they are qualified men who suffer first. Now, did you see how I slipped in a word there? I just kind of snuck in a word there. Pastors are men. So real quick, just kind of aside here, okay? Yes, we believe that pastors, the office of pastor, the office of elder is reserved for men only. So 1 Timothy 2, 1 Timothy 3, that's very, very clear to us, okay? So we are a complementarian church, and we don't apologize for it at all. That teaches and believes that what the Bible says is that men and women are created equally, absolutely, as image bearers of God, absolutely, and yet there are differing roles in the family and in the church family regarding men and women. We believe that, and we don't apologize for that. We don't just think it's biblical. We actually think it's a beautiful thing. We think it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. But we are just as fierce and just as strong and just as convicted that women are just as gifted as men. And so we have women in leadership. We have women that teach. There are many, many, many contexts where if a woman is gifted in teaching, then she's going to teach. The redemption groups and partnership class and discipleship class, and she's going to give testimony, and she's going to pray and sing and exhort from the stage, and she's going to, at partner meetings, encourage us even with prophetic words. That's going to happen for a gal at our church who is gifted by the Spirit in the manner of teaching. It can happen anywhere except for the regular, normal gathering of the church, which we believe is reserved for pastors only. But here's the thing, and I'm gonna put a position paper attached to this sermon on the app tomorrow. Okay, so go to the app, find the sermon. We'll attach a position paper that lays all of this out in more detail. But here's just a historic reality that you can fact check later. Okay, wherever the church has gone, wherever Christianity has gone into a culture and with the gospel brought about change, women have flourished. Wherever there's been a culture, a people, a time, and a place where women have been demeaned, ignored, abused, or oppressed, Christianity has gone in there and brought about change. Okay? The teachings of the Bible regarding men and women bring about change and healing and flourishing, okay? Just read the stories, okay? Read the stories. I know this is unpopular in our day, okay? All right. So pastors are qualified men. They should expect to suffer for the church. That's who they are, okay? Now, what should they do? Well, verse 2 tells us some things. Look at verse 2, 3, and 4. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Circle shepherd. Exercising oversight. You can highlight that too. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but by being examples. Circle that one too. Being examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will also receive the unfading crown of glory. So there's three things that a pastor should do here, and then there's three ways in which he should do it, okay? So first, three things that a pastor should do. The first one is that he should shepherd you, right? Chapter or verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Elders should pastor. They should shepherd. We don't have a separate group of elders that wear suits and they're the businessmen and they handle the financial affairs of the church. And then there's another group of staff or people that are the ones that are caring spiritually for your soul. No, elders pastor, elders shepherd, elders are to love and counsel and pray and die for you. That's what they're meant to do, right? They are to care for your soul, okay? Elders should shepherd. They should pastor. And so we lead and we counsel and we pray and we teach and we love you, and that's what it means for us to shepherd you. In fact, one of the best ways, biggest ways, most important ways that we shepherd you, and I want to highlight this, is through teaching. And the reason why I want to highlight it is because more and more, and it's always been the case, but because of the internet, we have greater access to it, more and more, there's just bad teaching. Right, there's bad teaching out there, and we have greater access to it, and I'm finding us maybe a little bit less discerning than generations past. When you can fit something into a tweet or a meme, is that what you call that, meme? It's a meme, right? Okay. Then we can get some bad teaching sometimes and maybe not know it. And so teaching is one of the most important ways in which we shepherd the flock that is among us. And so that means that you should be most discerning, you should care most about trusting the teaching at a particular church than anything else. Man, if we're not the place for you, that's okay. Okay, that's okay. You're not going to hurt my feelings. There's some good churches in the city. But here's the thing. Make sure you trust the teaching before you care about the other stuff. Okay, before you care about the children's ministry, before you care about the style of music, before you care about anything else, make sure that what the guy is saying up here matches what God has said in here. Okay, me too. Me too. You leave here today? Man, Pastor Jim, what did he say? Is this what God said? I don't know. Let's check. Okay, it's very, very, very important because that's one of the biggest ways in which you are shepherded. You are pastored. When Jesus looked out at the crowd and he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd and he had compassion on them, if you look at that story, the very next thing says, so he sat down and he taught them. One of the ways in which you are pastored and shepherded is through good biblical teaching. One of the things I'm most proud of for us, and I can brag about this because I don't have much to do with it anymore, is our biblical counseling ministry, where we teach you the Bible. We take the truths of the Bible and we can take it and apply it specifically to your heart, right? Specifically to something that's going on in your life. My wife and I, we went to counseling at the end of the sabbatical, and it was really, really, really helpful. We plan to do it more. There should be a line out the door. There should be a backlog, a waiting list to see the counselors at our church. They are wonderful in this, and that's a way in which we shepherd and teach you. Okay, so teaching is a big deal. Teaching is a big deal. The second thing that we're to do is the end of the second verse, exercising oversight. That's what pastors do. They exercise oversight. They rule. They rule with authority. That's what this means. It's the Greek word episkopos. It's how we get our word bishop, and it means that we're overseeing. Right? We're ruling. And I'll give you another verse just to kind of see this at work. 1 Timothy 5. It says this, let the elders who rule well, the ruling, be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Elders are the authority, the ruling authority of the church. And so elders are setting the direction of the church. They're guarding the theological gate of the church. They are practicing church discipline. They are making sure that the church is a good steward of its money and finances. We're hiring and firing. We're raising up deacons to serve. We're trying to equip you, right? That's what the elders are meant to do. And because elders are in authority, there has to be more than one of them. Nowhere in the New Testament is there just one guy over a church. Horrible idea. Horrible idea, okay? Everyone who is in authority, I'm sorry, everyone who has authority must be in authority too. Everyone. You need a plurality of elders, a team of elders. You don't want one guy over you. How has that gone in the past? Right? How does that go when there's just one guy who calls all of the shots? You need a plurality of elders. I've said it this way for years, and I'll keep saying it because we're going to go hard on authority as we go into a culture that hates authority, okay? But here's what I would always say to that, and I always use this example, single gals. You do not marry a dude who does not also submit to authority. If you're gonna make some 23-year-old boy one of your spiritual leaders, but he doesn't submit to any kind of authority, don't, right? He disregards the cops, and he hates his boss, and everyone in the government is a fool, and he won't become a member of a church, and he won't submit to his own spiritual authority. Do not marry him. I don't care how cute he is. It goes away. It goes away. Eventually, he just goes away. And then you've got a jerk, okay? The elders in this church submit to each other. I get one vote. I don't get veto power because my name says, my title is lead pastor. We submit to one another in the elder team. So elders, they teach, right? They shepherd, they rule, they're exercising oversight. And then thirdly, they are to be examples, right? End of verse 3, be examples to the flock. That means we should be able to point to Pastor Brent or Pastor Seth or Pastor AJ or me and say, hey, this is what we're talking about. These are broken, sinful men that are pursuing Jesus. Follow them as they follow Christ. Let them be an example to you. Now, this is another reason why you need a lot of elders, not just one, right? Because if this was just about me, I can't meet with all 800 of us, okay? Y'all would kill me. I'd have to go on a sabbatical every year. It wouldn't go well. You need other examples of what it means to be broken and sinful and dependent and needy on Jesus, and we're going to follow him, so follow us as we follow him. Okay, you need a lot of those, right? Which is why I'm excited that here soon we'll be able to put forward another crop of elders for us so that we can grow in that. You can have more examples of what this thing looks like. In fact, even now we need some more, and even now God is calling some of you to be a pastor, right? You're a plumber, you're an engineer, you never once thought you would be one, and yet right now God's putting it on your heart that you should die for this church too. That you should lay down your life and be spent for the souls of this people and join us. Cool, let's do this. Come on, let's go. Let's go. Right? Even if you're like, I never thought, I was a baseball player when God called me to be a pastor. That's not the normal track, okay? So maybe he's calling you. Let's go. Let's do this. Right? We need you. We need more examples. So we're going to shepherd, we're going to rule, we're going to be an example, but there's a way in which we do that. There's a posture in which we are to do the things that a pastor is called to do. Here's the first one. It's in verse 2. It says that we're not to do this under compulsion. Right? Not out of duty, but in fact, willingly. We're not to do this out of duty, but out of love. Okay? If you're trying to do this thing out of duty and not love, it's not going to go very well. Okay? As soon as you try to love those that are hard to love, you're going to give up if you're just doing this because, man, the Paradox Church, they're young and there's a lot of people here. I guess I'll serve. I'm 40, so I guess I should be an elder here because everybody else is 14. And out of duty, you serve as a pastor. Don't do that. Don't do that because you won't flourish, we won't flourish if you're doing this begrudgingly. Okay? If you're doing this out of a sense of duty, don't do it. If you do it out of a sense of love, come on. Come on, let's go. We need more of that, okay? Secondly, we're not to do this out of shameful gain, right? Not for shameful gain, but instead we're to do it eagerly. Pastors cannot, should not, will not, cannot be greedy, right? You can't do this for money. All right? You need to do this because you want to. You need to do this eagerly. Right, if you would rather do something else, but you're like, well, I don't know, maybe I can make some money, or maybe I can get a title, or maybe I can get a microphone, or maybe I can get a platform, don't, right? Save us from that. Don't do this out of greed, okay? Listen, I'm really, really thankful for what the elders have decided to pay me. We never, ever, ever, when we were starting this church, we didn't really think about it, but we never really thought that we'd get to a place where the church could pay us in such a way that we're not wondering if we can make it, right? We are comfortable. My family is very thankful for your generosity and for their wisdom and their generosity to us. But here's the thing. This thing is too hard and too heavy if you're going to try to do this for money. If you're going to try to do this for a name. This thing is too hard and too heavy. I mean, you've got to make that mega church pastor money if you want to get even close to that, okay? That Creflo dollars, and we ain't there, okay? So don't do this out of greed. Do this eagerly. Do this because you want to. You want to. You don't need a paycheck. You don't need a title. You need a platform. You just want to spend your soul for souls. Okay, so not for shameful gain, not under compulsion. This is the big one. This is the most important one. Verse three, not domineering over those in your charge. So there it is again. There are those in our charge. We do We are in charge of people, right? We do rule over the church, but it absolutely cannot be in a domineering way. Cannot. And so I want to spend some time here because of the things that keep coming out in the news about people in power in domineering ways abusing that power. Okay? And for sure, what Peter is talking about here, because we've got to ask the question, what does that even mean? Right? What does that mean to pastor in a domineering way? And he has in mind here the elders in Ezekiel 34. And I'll show it to you in a little bit, but he's thinking about them because God goes off on them. And we know that he's thinking about them because there's some clues in the text that that's what he's been meditating on as he considers the elders of this church that he's writing to, and he has to tell them, don't be like the guys in Ezekiel 34 because God is pissed at those kind of elders. He is not okay at elders, pastors, people in power that are dominating. And so I'm going to get furious because you need to hear that God is furious. But here's what you need to know as well. I know that as you need to know how angry God is at this, that in my heart, there are sins and seeds of sins that can lead to the same thing. In your heart, there are sins and seeds of sins that lead to the same thing with the same anger that we have towards those that abuse their power. We need to have that same anger towards our own sin that can easily become that. So God is furious. I'm not up here saying this couldn't be me. I know that with age and maturity, I've softened up a little bit, okay? A little bit. But I know that with my personality and my drive and my passion, with the right circumstances, a few bad choices, an unchecked heart, and no accountability, I could become a jerk pastor too. I know this. I know this. And those kind of sins lead to greater and more evil sins, okay? But he's thinking about the elders in Ezekiel 34 when he says, don't be domineering. And here's what he says. This is what it means to not be domineering. Ezekiel 34:4, I'll show you. It says this. This is God yelling at the elders. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. Force and harshness, not patience and gentleness, but with force and harshness you have ruled them. Pastors have to be patient and gentle. They have to be patient and gentle. Okay? People take a long time to change. Do you know how I know that? I take a long time to change. And people have a hard heart, especially when they're told what to do, right? When somebody's trying to tell them what to do, there's a resistance. And you know how I know that? I have a hard heart when people are trying to tell me what to do. And so pastors have to be gentle and they have to be patient, and to be domineering is to be forceful and harsh. And it's those kinds of sins that lead to greater and other sins. The elders in Ezekiel, what they're doing is they're more concerned, if you read the whole chapter, they're more concerned about their food than feeding the sheep. Okay, they're more concerned about their agenda than the needs and cares of the congregation. They're more concerned with what they want and what the church could give them rather than what we can give to you as pastors. And so you read it and you see that they're about their own agenda. They're about, this thing has become about them. They're the brand. They're the church. They're what's important. It's about them. It's for their fame, their name, and not caring for the people of the church. And it's that kind of sin and that kind of heart that leads to abuse. It starts there and it goes to all sorts and all kinds of abuse and oppression. The Me Too movement that came out this past year, right, where you've got people in power, men in power, who are abusing and oppressing in that power, right? They're abusing their power, and it comes out, right? It comes to light. So many cases, so many bad stories. There was a corresponding movement with that. It was called Church 2. Okay, look it up. Hashtag church two. We had all of these stories of churches that had covered up abuse, pastors in authority that had used that authority to sexually assault young women, sexually assault children. We lived next to a gal. She goes to a sister church. We lived next to her for a few years. Her dad would go into a church as a pastor, and he would abuse little boys. Then eventually the elders would find out, and they would sweep it under the rug, cover it up, shove him out the back door, and not say anything. And so then he would go to another church, and he would abuse little boys again. And it happened again and again for decades until somebody finally manned up and didn't care about what people thought about their church or their name and called the police. And he spent some time in jail. And you've got the Catholic Church abuse scandal where over 1,000 abuse cases had been covered up. Are you kidding me? No. No, we have a sexual abuse policy at this church, and you need to know it. And the gist of it is this. When in doubt, you call the authorities. When in doubt, you call the police. That if a child comes to us and says, I was abused, we're going to believe them, and we're going to call someone. Right? We call. When in doubt, report. If you're unsure about something, call us, but just know we're going to call the cops. And we're going to let the authorities do what the authorities do. But I'll tell you what, that's the least of people's concerns. Jesus is coming back one day. Read Revelation 19. He does not come back happy. He comes back with a crown on his head. He comes back with a sword coming out of his mouth. He comes back with a tattoo on his thigh. And he is coming back to tread the fury of the wrath of God, and the blood of abusers will flow. He is not okay with people abusing their power. He will not let your abuser get away with it. Do you understand? He is furious. Pastor Jesus is furious at pastors that have abandoned you or oppressed you or hurt you or abdicated the responsibility or have used it for their own selfish gain. And he will not let that go. If you think that you are somehow outside of the fury and wrath of God just because you claim to be a Christian and you abuse little children, hell no. No way. Do not presume upon the grace of God that somehow that is licensed to sin. And I'll tell you what, we ain't going to cover it up. We're not going to cover it up to protect the Paradox Church name. Who cares? I'll tell you what, the cops will be the least of your concerns. Don't think of Jesus as this sweet, meek, and mild God. Yes, he loves you. Yes, he has grace for you. But you better repent, because the wrath of God is coming. We do not fool around with this stuff. And when you do, you have the stuff that we're reading about happen. I told you I was going hard. And yet at the same time, that sin, the seed of that sin, is in me. The seed of that sin is in you. Pride, lust, greed, control. Tell me there ain't anybody in here that's got that. We've got all of that. And so we need Jesus too. So pastors are to lead. Lead willingly, not under compulsion, eagerly, and not in a domineering way. And listen, the majority of pastors, that's how they lead. Right, you don't like this church, you want to go somewhere else, I yelled at you, okay. Go, here's what you'll find. The majority of pastors will love you well, will care for you well, they pray for you often. Okay, that's mostly what you're going to find. Now, what should your response be to this? Despite this, right? That's happening. Peter's writing the Bible, and this is happening in that church. There's some pastors that maybe are domineering, And he still has a response. There's still something that you need. There's a way in which you need to respond, okay? So there's two ways in this text that you are to respond now to your pastors. The first is in verse 5, okay? Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. So let's set aside. Here's what he's saying. He's saying that your response, one response, is to submit to the elders of a church, okay? So let's set aside the butt that rises up in your heart, okay? There's a butt in your heart, and it's rising up, and you're like, yeah, but what about the immoral guy? What about the abusive guy? What about the guy you were just talking about, Jim? Let's set that aside for just a moment. Let's also, though, set aside the figment of your imagination that is the unicorn pastor that agrees with everything that you say, okay? The one that always says and does everything that you would say and do. Okay, that guy's a unicorn. He doesn't exist. Okay, you're like, man, I just love Pastor Bob. He does everything I want to do. That's not submission. That's just agreeing with a guy. Okay, let's think about just your normal, imperfect, everyday, ordinary pastor. The Bible just said, submit to him. Submit to him. In fact, Hebrews 13, it says it. In just a little bit different way, Hebrews 13, verse 17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Okay, but what does it mean, though, to obey them? What does it mean to submit to them? I'll give you a few things to consider, okay, about what it might mean to submit to your spiritual authority, the pastors of a local church. First, consider this. This isn't the lens by which you should view everyday Christian life, okay? Tomorrow morning, you're not meant to wake up and be like, what does Pastor Jim want me to do? Right? What should I do? And text Jim. And he's like, don't text me. Just that you're not supposed to be consumed with what does it mean to submit to my pastors. But it becomes obvious when you're not. Your everyday life is affected when you aren't submitting to the leadership and direction of your pastors, right? When you won't join a church, when you won't submit to spiritual authority, when you won't let other people speak into your life, it's going to be very obvious when you're not submitting to the leadership that God has put over you. Second thing, become a partner of a church. Become a member of a church, okay? I don't know how, and again, this doesn't have to be us, okay? There's some good churches out there. I'll tell you where. Go there, but become a member there, because I don't know how you can obey these scriptures, right? Submit to your elders, obey your leaders. I don't know how you do that without becoming a member of a church. If we don't know you, if you're not in this thing with us, if you're not coming alongside of us as we try to figure out what does it look like to lead a church imperfectly, then we're going to make mistakes, but we want to raise this church up into the maturity and fullness of Christ. Man, come with us and do this, but I don't know how you can if we don't know you and you're not a part of us. I don't know how you can obey God in this matter without becoming a member of a church, okay? Three, one way in which you can submit to the elders is to obey Scripture, okay? What we say to you, the only reason we have authority to say it is because it's in here. If it's not in here, we don't have the authority to say it. And so what this says is our authority, and so we point to it and we say, look, here, I'm teaching you. Here's what the Bible says. Obey it. It's for your joy. It's for your good. Okay? So at our church, you sign a partnership covenant when you become a member here, and you say, I'm going to obey Scripture. I'm going to abstain from the obvious sins in Scripture, and if I don't, I'm going to receive the pastor's loving rebuke. I'm going to receive the grace and forgiveness of God, and I'm going to get back on a track of pursuing godliness, right? So this church, you sign on the dotted line saying, I'm not going to commit sexual sin, any sort of sin outside of marriage, pornography, lust, sex before marriage, adultery. I'm not going to do that because it's a sin in the Bible, and I'm going to submit to my elders who are calling this church to a pursuit of holiness. And if I do, I'm going to confess and repent and receive the grace and mercy of God. And if they've got to come and talk with me and say, man, this ain't right. The way you're living is not in accordance with the Scriptures. I'm going to receive that rebuke. I'm going to repent and receive the grace of God. You can't get drunk in our church. Do you know that? I know we're not your mama's Baptist church, and we actually think wine is a great gift of God because the Bible teaches us that, but But we don't ignore the many passages in the Bible that say that drunkenness is a sin. And you sign, you say, I'm not going to get drunk. And if you do, that's a confession and repentance before God and probably some brothers and sisters. We're not going to gossip. We're not going to do illegal drugs. These things are clearly laid out in Scripture. And as elders, we call you to a pursuit of obedience in the Bible, and you submit to us by obeying Scripture. It's kind of a simple way of submitting to the spiritual leaders. And then finally, fourthly, follow our direction. Maybe there is freedom in the Scriptures. There's not something clearly laid out for something that we need to make a decision on, right? And so we're going to be prayerful and thoughtful. We're going to consider you and consider what's best for the church, and we're going to go forward. And we're going to buy this building, or we're not going to buy this building. We're going to organize our groups like this, or not organize our groups like this, or we're going to have this initiative or this project or study this book. We're going to do this thing, and it's not a sin that we're going to do this thing. We just think that this is the best way to lead us right now. Will you come along with us in that? Right? Would you do so joyfully and not begrudgingly? Don't make us do that with groaning. Don't be that guy. And just come with us and follow our directions. As long as we're not in sin, you should be able to faithfully and joyfully follow the direction that the elders are leading this church in. Okay, so that's the first way in which you are to respond to this text. That's to submit yourself to the pastors of a local church. Here's the second thing that you're supposed to do. Put your hope in the senior pastor, Jesus. Okay, look at verse 4. Last one, last thing. He says, and when the chief shepherd appears, he's talking about Jesus here, and he's saying Jesus is the chief shepherd. He's the senior pastor of the church. In Colossians 1, it says that Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the boss of the Paradox Church. He leads the Paradox Church, and Jesus is the only hope that we can put our hope in, right? Jesus is the only perfectly qualified man. Jesus suffered for you, even suffered unto death. Jesus rules over you, and he does so gently and patiently. Do you know how kind Jesus is in his rule? Do you know that Jesus never gets frustrated with you? Y'all get frustrated. Y'all frustrate me sometimes. I'll just be honest. And I probably frustrate you. Jesus never gets frustrated with you. Do you know that in your sin, Jesus is so, so patient, and he is so, so gentle. He waits a long, long time for you to get it, doesn't he? He's the perfect pastor. And I'll tell you, as an imperfect pastor, I have to cling to Jesus. And as a church that is being asked to submit to imperfect pastors, you have to cling to Jesus. Your hope cannot be in me. Man, those sins are in me. They're in Pastor Brent. They're in Pastor AJ. They're in Pastor Seth. Your hope has to be in Jesus. Only Jesus laid down his life for the bride. Man, I will spend my soul for this church. I love this church. I have given up much for it. I plan on giving up my whole life for it. I love you dearly, but my love has a limit, and that limit is my sin. My own desires sometimes, my own weaknesses and failings. My love has a limit. Jesus' love has no limit for you. He loves his bride. He died for his bride, and only Jesus can take you in your heart and see you as this beautiful sheep that he's going to lead beside still waters. Only Jesus can make you lie down in green pastures. What a great God who makes us lie down in green pastures. Only Jesus can restore your soul. Your hope has to be in Jesus. When God gets done furious at the elders in Ezekiel 34, he preaches a hope in a coming shepherd to the people of Israel. And here's what he says. I just want to close with this, and then the elders of this church are going to serve you communion. Okay? He says this in Ezekiel 34, after he yells at the elders. He says, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples, gather them from the countries. I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. Listen to this. I myself will be the shepherd of the sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Jesus is a good pastor. Okay? Jesus is a good pastor. Let me pray.